Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. It's an absolutely beautiful day yesterday, and the Lord is going to give us another beautiful day today. And what a pleasure to be in His presence, and what a pleasure to be a part of His church, and to come together and read His Word, and to sing and pray, and to give back to Him all the out of the abundance He's given to us, to hear His Word read publicly. I mean, this is something I never want to take this lightly. This is the most serious thing or important thing we do in the service is read His Word. And when we got these longer portions of Scripture like this that we've been dealing with, I'm always hesitant that I'm not going to stumble and mutter and mess it up. But this is a very important part of the service is we read together God's Word. When else do you get to do this all week in your life? Where you publicly with all of God's people gather together and just read His Word. Isn't that a special time? We're in 1 Samuel. We've been going from the beginning till now. We've made it up to chapter 28, and we finished up last week in verse 2, so we'll pick up in verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 28, the inspired word of God reads, "Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, which is his own city, and Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, 'Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her.' And his servant said to him, 'In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor.' So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went and two other men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, 'Please conduct a seance for me, and bring up for me the one I shall name to you.' And the woman said to him, 'Look, you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?' And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, 'As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing.' Then the woman said, 'Whom shall I bring up for you?' And he said, 'Bring up Samuel for me.' And the woman saw Samuel. She cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, 'Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul.' And the king said to her, 'Do not be afraid. What did you see?' And the woman said to Saul, 'I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth.' So he said to her, 'What is his form?' And she said, 'An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle.' And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, 'Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?' And Saul answered, 'I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do.' Samuel said, 'So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines.' Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, and he was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had not eaten food, no food all day or all night. And the woman came to Saul, and she saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, 'Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I've put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now, therefore, please, heed also the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you, and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way.' But he refused and said, 'I will not eat.' So his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he heeded their voice, and he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night." Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessings upon the public reading of your word. We ask for you to penetrate our hearts with these with these truths. Penetrate our hearts with all your word says and teaches, that our lives will be conformed into the image of Christ this morning. May we be challenged and convicted where needed. May we be submissive to your spirit and submissive to your word. And we would become the children of God that you've called us to be. Have your way now. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you use me in spite of me to communicate to your people's hearts. For I pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. I want to begin by addressing the elephant in the room in this text. And the elephant in the room is, did Saul or this witch, this medium, did they actually call Samuel back from the dead? That seems to be the big question that everyone asks when they read this text. Now, scholars are divided as to exactly what took place here. So here's your options. If you can break it down into three ways. The medium or the witch or the sorceress, whatever you want to refer to her as, she only appeared to call Samuel back. In other words, it was a sleight of hand trick. No spirit came. No miracle actually took place. She deceived Saul into thinking that a miracle had taken place, that a spirit had come. The second option for you to believe is that the medium actually conjured up a demon who appeared as Saul. So through her demonic activities and through her demonic influence, she actually caused the demon to appear at this time. The third option to believe is that God actually allowed Samuel's return to accomplish his own divine will. In other words, yes, this was Samuel that did make an appearance here in this setting. Now, throughout church history, there's been varying opinions of how this should be understood. Most of the early church fathers were of the persuasion that this evil woman had summoned Satan to appear in the form of Samuel. Tertullian wrote this, "God forbid that we should believe that any soul, much less a prophet, could be called forth by a demon." During the Reformation era, Martin Luther wrote, "Who could believe that the souls of believers who are in the hand of God in the bosom of Abraham were under the power of the devil?" And then John Calvin adds, "God would never have allowed his prophets to be subjected to such diabolical conjuring, as if the devil had power over the bodies and souls of saints which are in his," that is, God's keeping. So Luther believed that the supposed appearance was a deception of Satan. Calvin suspected that a delusion in the minds of Saul and the abominable woman. And even today, there's debate among scholars up to the proper interpretation of this text. Now, I'm of the persuasion of that third possibility that I gave you. And I've bounced back and forth and I've read and studied and researched. Tom asked me a couple of months ago and caught me off guard because I've not looked at this far ahead other than just reading the text. But I hadn't looked this far ahead and thought through exactly the conclusion that I'd come to. But I'm of the persuasion, and I know this goes against some very wise minds of church history like Luther and like Calvin, but I'm of the persuasion of the third possibility that says God did in fact allow Samuel to return for the purpose of accomplishing his, God's, divine will. And I have three, I think, very good reasons for coming to that conclusion. First one is this. This is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says happened. If you take it at face value in verse 15, the human author of the text and ultimately the Holy Spirit, who is the author of the text, says that it was Samuel who spoke. It says in verse 15, Samuel said to Saul. It doesn't say that an appearance like Samuel, an apparition, or a demon or someone else appeared or said this. It says, Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" So the Bible isn't saying, again, a demon said this or a spirit said this, but it says specifically Samuel makes this statement. Second reason I believe this is in verse 17. He replies to Saul with the exact same message that he had previously delivered to Saul. In verse 17, he tells Saul the same thing that he told Saul back in chapter 15. Look in verse 17. He tells him, "And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me." In other words, remember if they had chapter divisions and they spoke and wrote in chapter divisions. Remember back in chapter 15, Saul, what I told you? He's done exactly what he said. "The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David." So he delivers the exact same message that Samuel had already delivered. And then thirdly, he utters a prophecy that comes true. Verse 19. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel into your hand, with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. In other words, you're going to die. You're going to be in the place of death. You're going to be in Sheol. You're going to be in the place of the dead, the abode of the dead. Tomorrow, you and your sons. He says, the Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. So he speaks a message of what's about to take place. So I believe what happened is that Samuel appeared not by the demonic power of this medium or this sorceress or this witch, but Samuel appeared by the permissive and perhaps the unexpected will of God. Now this is confirmed for us in verse 12, I believe, also, because the woman cries out with a loud voice. Notice what it says, when she saw Saul. So when she saw, Samuel. So she sees Samuel, she cries out with a loud voice. She knew she was a fraud. She knew she was fraudulent in dabbling in demonic activity. She was just as shocked to see Samuel as Saul was shocked to see Samuel. So I've come to the conclusion, yes, this was Saul. I like what Matthew Henry wrote. I'll give you one more quote. This is what Matthew Henry writes. God permitted on this one occasion, the soul of a departed prophet to come as a witness from heaven, thus sending him to confirm the word he had spoken on earth. So I believe, yes, this is Saul. That's the elephant in the room, so to speak, of what took place here. I believe Saul did appear by God's permissive will, by God's ordained plan for Samuel to appear to Saul, to proclaim to him the message that God wanted him to proclaim, to confirm the message that he had already given to Saul. So that's the elephant in the room. So I'm, that's all I'm going to say about that. We can talk further. Caden will deal with it in Sunday school next week. Come to that, and you'll have a good time and good discussion there. That's the elephant in the room, but I don't want to spend our time this morning talking just about that, about conjuring up Samuel from the dead. And by the way, it's not a hard thing for God to do anyway, right? I mean, he did it even in the New Testament with Moses and Elijah at the Mount of Transfiguration. He raised up a prophet to confirm the truth and reality of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. So that's all I'm going to say about that. It's not the main point here. This text is not about seances. It's not about Ouija boards. It's not about conjuring up the dead. This text is about the sovereignty of God and his triumph over the kingdom of darkness. This text is about the judgment of God coming upon an unregenerate sinner and proclaiming to him, tomorrow you're going to die. And the next day, sure enough, he died. Humanly speaking, this text is about an unregenerate king from whom the Spirit of God had departed, who had rejected God's word, and now he's faced with the consequences of having rejected God's word. Brothers and sisters, when you reject God's word, there's consequences you're going to face. There's very unpleasant results and things that are going to take place from the rejection of God's word. This entire text to me is a warning, not just to the church, but it's a warning for all people who would read this and understand it in its proper context, what's taking place here. This is a warning that we all need to heed. This is a warning that the church needs to hear today, as well as the outside world around us. So let's go to our text and see this great warning from God and see these consequences of rejecting God's word. I've got four of them that I think will help you if you want to jot these down, because this is something we need to know and something we need to remember as his people. Consequence number one is this. If you reject God's word, he will take it away from you. If you reject God's word, he will take it away from you. Now, this is the saddest part of the whole text. It's the most frightening thing in Saul's life right now. The most frightening thing in Saul's life was not that the Philistines had encamped at Shunem and was about to attack Israel in verse 4 and 5. The most frightening thing in Saul's life, and it's the thing that should frighten us the most today, is the absence of God's word. Look in verse 6. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him. Neither by dreams, or by Urim, or by the prophets. God was silent. The word of God was not coming to Saul. Saul was left to himself. Saul was left all alone. And folks, that could happen to all of us if we reject God's word as Saul had done, the mere thought of that should frighten us to death. We don't think that could happen today because we've got Bibles on every coffee table in every house practically in America. Bibles are collecting dust everywhere. But the fact that they're collecting dust is part of the problem. In America, it's not that we don't have copies of God's word. It's not that we don't have the word of God. It's that we don't read it. We don't spend time in it. And if we do read it and do spend time in it, a lot of times we're not obeying it. We're not heeding it. We're understanding intellectually the facts of what God is teaching us, but we're not obeying God's word. Much of America today is just like Saul. We have plenty of access to God's word, but we don't listen to God's word. And we don't obey God's word. And that should frighten every one of us. In our own individual lives, in the life of a local church, perhaps, that neglects God's word or rejects God's word, as awful as that sounds, and as the life of a nation that has rejected God's word. The reality is, if you reject God's word, He will take it away from you. Do you know back in the days of Amos, the prophet Amos, we're gonna go back a ways. Actually, we'll go forward from this time, with the time of David, forward to the time of Amos. God pronounces judgment on the nation of Israel because of their blatant disobedience, because of their rebellion against Him and their rejection of His word. Listen to what God pronounced against him, among other things. There's other judgments that He pronounced on him, but listen to this, Amos chapter 8. This is what the Lord says, "Behold, the days are coming." Now He's speaking to the entire nation. These are the ones who were supposed to be the chosen race of people whom He has delivered out of the Egyptian bondage, whom He has given into the promised land, who has turned to worship pagans and false idols and become just like the world. This is what God says to him. "Behold, the days are coming that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water," though God did do that at times, "but a famine of the hearing of the words of the Lord." He says, "But they shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." Did you get the sheer terror in that? God says He'll send a famine, not of food, not of crops, not of produce, but a famine of the hearing of God's word. That's exactly what's taking place in Saul's life right now. People will seek Him, they'll not find Him. Those who rejected the prophets will no longer be able to find a prophet. Those who despise God's word will have God's word hidden from them. They will hunger and thirst for a message from God, but it will be too late. It will be a famine of God's word, and that's perhaps the worst judgment that I believe God could send on this earth. So I must warn you, if you reject say God's word, I mean God Himself, because if you reject this word, if you reject His Bible, you're rejecting God. This is His revelation of Himself to His people. And if you reject this word, you're rejecting the God of the word. There was a 16th century Puritan preacher named John Rogers, and he was preaching one Sunday in his church, and he began preaching as if he were speaking for God Himself. And he walked down to the Bible that sat at the front of the church, and he picked it up and he started walking towards the door as if he were leaving with the word. In other words, he was telling the people that he was removing His word from His people because they had rejected Him, because they had disobeyed Him. And then he turned and began teaching and talking as if he were talking from the people's behalf to God. And he began to cry out, "Don't take God's word. Don't take Your word from us, Lord." And this became popular saying and become of a common theme of the Puritan people of that time in 16th century England. The Puritans would say this, "Kill our children. Burn our houses. Destroy our goods. But don't take our Bible." Do you feel that strong about God's word? Is God's word really that important to you? Have you compromised it to the point, "Well, I'll take a little of it, but I don't want..." Listen, if you don't take all of it, you've rejected all of it. I pray that everyone in this church would feel as strongly about desiring the Word of God and hearing the Word of God, and especially obeying the Word of God as these Puritan people did way back when. So my first consequence and the first warning that I want to give you, if you reject God's Word, He'll take it from you. Second, you reject God's Word, you're left with a word from the world or from Satan. If you reject God's Word, you're left with a word from Satan. In verse 7 through 14, without God's Word, because it's been taken from him, as it says in verse 6, he inquires of the Lord. The Lord does not answer him. Saul turns to the only thing left available to him, a word from the world, a word from the world of darkness, a word from Satan himself. And the word from the world, a word from Satan, will always lead you away from God. That's why we have to be so careful about accepting counsel from worldly people. Worldliness comes from the darkness of Satan. Now, the law of God has already prohibited this. All sorts of sorcery, all sorts of witchcraft, all sorts of trying to interact with the dead. The Bible warns against this, and Saul knew that. He knew this was contrary to God's law. Verse 3 points out, Saul had prohibited mediums from the land. Because God says don't do that, Saul had prohibited them and banned them, supposedly, from the land. You know, it's interesting that when he asked for one, though, his servants knew where one was. Don't know how serious he must have taken that. He willingly knew that what he was doing contradicted the clear commands of God, but he willingly disobeyed what he knew to be true. And as a result, he's left seeking counsel from darkness. He's left seeking counsel from in a way that clearly violates the Word of God. Listen to what God says about doing what Saul was doing. Because Saul's consulting with a word from the world, a word from darkness, again, a word from Satan. Listen to what God says about this. Leviticus 19, give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 20, and the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. It's as if he's saying, Saul, here's an example of what I just taught in Leviticus chapter 20, because that's exactly what's happening to Saul. He set his face against that person. He cut him off from his people. Leviticus chapter 20 again. God says, a man or a woman who is a medium, who has familiar spirits, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. That was punishable by death to do what this lady's doing. And by seeking after her, the same thing for the one who seeks after that kind of counsel. Deuteronomy chapter 18 summarizes it all. This is before Moses' death. Moses tells the people, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. Saul, doesn't say Saul there, I added that for effect, right? But because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you will dispose listened to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. So it's not God's intent for his people to dabble in the occult. It's not God's design for any of his children to seek advice from the sorcerers, from the mediums, from those who conjure up spells or seeks to call up the dead. That's of the world. That's of Satan. But if you reject God's word, that's all you have left. A direct contradiction of what God has commanded. Consequence number three. You reject God's word, he will reject you. Not only will he take his word from you, but he will reject you. Let's read verses 15 and 19 again. 15 through 19, because these are the words of Samuel, and they're so powerful. Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, either by the prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do. And Samuel said, "So why do you ask me, seeing that the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Verse 15 and 16, he says it twice. Samuel says it. He says, Saul says, "God has departed from me." And then in verse 16, "Why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you?" Saul had every chance to remain faithful to God, but he rejected him. His rejection started back in chapter 13, where he made unlawful sacrifices. Samuel had given him instructions of what to do, to wait for him. Saul didn't do that. Chapter 15, he was told to go in and to destroy the Amalekites, to kill King Agag and the entire land of the Amalekites and all the people. He spared King Agag after God had clearly commanded him to destroy him. So Saul rejected God's word, and as a result, God rejected Saul. And that has to be one of the loneliest feelings I can imagine. The most frightening thing that I can imagine, along with him taking his word from me, but to know that God has rejected me, that God has turned his face from me. You want to know what that sounds like? You want to know other places in Scripture what it means when God rejects someone? Listen to what God tells Israel after they had continued in their rebelliousness, they had continued in their idolatry and their pagan worship. He tells the people, through the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 21, this would be as if God were speaking to his people, a group of his people, the nation of Israel. He says, "Behold, I am against you." That makes my knees tremble. That sends a chill up my spine. He says it again through the prophet Ezekiel in the same era, in the same time, after the captivity. He says, the Bible says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God." He tells the Ninevites the same thing. Gentile pagans whom God had extended grace to give them a chance to repent. And after about 100 years of that mini revival that took place in Nineveh, they had returned to their wicked ways. In other words, they had rejected God's word. They received it joyfully and rose up and were glad. It's just what Jonah didn't want, remember? But now 100 years later, they're back to their wicked ways, having rejected God. And God proclaims through the prophet Nahum, in fact, he tells them twice in the book of Nahum, "Behold, I am against you." Brothers and sisters, I can think of nothing more frightening to me than for the Creator of all universe, who holds every soul that's ever been born in the palm of His hand. We're at His disposal. He's the giver of life. He's the taker of life. He's the sustainer of life. But to think that God would say to me, "I am against you," scares me to death. Where would you go? Where would you hide? You can't get away from God. There's no denying His existence. There's no denying the reality of His righteousness and His justice and His holiness and His authority and privilege to judge sin. And if He judges against you, if He tells you because you have rejected Him, "I am against you," where would you go? Where would you flee? Where would you hide? It's the most frightening. That should frighten the most hard-hearted sinners, the most hardened criminal in the world, the most vicious killer you can imagine. If they would let those words sink in for the Creator of all universe to say, "I am against you," it should frighten them to death. It does me. But that's what happens when you reject God. If you reject God, He'll take His word away from you. You reject His word, you're left with the word of Satan. You reject God, He'll reject you. Number four, if you reject God's word, you remain in darkness. You remain in darkness. Look in verse 8. Now Saul disguised himself. He put on other clothes. He can't go prancing as the king. Interesting enough, Shunem is located at this point. Israel at Gilboa is south of Shunem, and Endor is north of Shunem. So Saul's going to have to go through the territory of the Philistines to get there. So he's going to sneak around at night. He's going to not wear his kingly garments and have the parade that would normally be for kings to travel in. He's going to dress incognito, if you will. And in verse 8, he disguised himself, and he puts on clothes, and he went with two other men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Please conduct a seance for me and bring up the one I shall name to you." Now look in verse 25. There's a point to make here. So after all these things take place, and Samuel comes up and makes the proclamation of what's about to happen, Saul's scared to death. The lady feeds Samuel or Saul and his servants. She brings before Saul the food, and him and his servants eat. Then they arose, and they went away that night. Did you get what the emphasis that the writer's making here? Saul came to the woman in darkness, verse 8, and he left the woman in darkness, verse 25. Sounds just like Judas, doesn't it? When Judas is about to betray Jesus in John chapter 13, after Jesus dips his bread in the juice and gives it to him, he says, "What you do, do quickly," and Judas goes out, and John writes, "And it was night." In other words, it's a dark time. It's a gloomy time. It's not a good time of what's about to take place. It's not good of what's happening in Saul's life. And I read this and I say, how sad it is that a man who was anointed by God to serve as king, he was hailed by the people as a great king. He was one who was to, they thought, judge them and go out before them and fight their battles. Chapter 8. He's now sunk to the level of Judas. He's alienated from God. He rejected God's word. He rejected God, and now he's left in nothing but darkness. And just like being left with nothing but a word from Satan or the world, if we reject God's word, we're left in darkness. That's all there is. That's all there is, for light is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you reject the word of God and the message that's taught in God's word, you're left to your spiritual darkness. If you never receive that gracious gift of Jesus Christ, you're still in the darkness of your sins. But the good news for us, as His church, we're not still in our sins. We're not still in darkness. The Bible says we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that we may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into marvelous light. So we've been called out of that darkness that people are left with who reject God, and we've been called into His marvelous light. What a passage of Scripture. What a warning to the world of what takes place to the person who rejects God's word. I want to warn you as a church. I want to warn you as my brothers and sisters. Don't reject God's word in your life. Don't reject God's word in your life, even as His child, because the consequences of doing so are devastating. The psalmist says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him." I want to encourage you with this warning, not to reject God's word, but read it, trust it, obey it, cherish it, love it. Because in doing so, you're trusting and obeying and cherishing and loving the Lord Himself. Love His word. Obey His word. Trust His word. Cherish it. Consume it. Feast upon it daily. Because without His word, the consequences are overwhelming even for the child of God. Now, if you've never received Christ and you've never repented of your sins and you never believe that salvation is found in Christ and Christ alone, I plead with you today to do that. Receive His word. The word of the one who is the only means of salvation available to man. because the consequences of not doing so are eternal. Will you pray with me?